Look again, if you would, this morning, and notice verses 1 and 2 of this text, where the enemies, the adversaries of God's people, make an intriguing proposition to the ones who they oppose. Chapter 4, notice, if you would, verse 1. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple of the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said to them, "Let us destroy you." No, that's not what they said. They said, "Let us discourage you." No, "Let us defeat you." No, I know. Verse 2 says, the adversaries came to Zerubbabel and to the chief fathers and said, "Let us defund, let us distract and disable you in the work of God." Is that what they said? No, because folks, these enemies and adversaries of God's work and God's people said, in fact, the very same thing that God's enemies have always said when first they seek to destroy a work of God. Verse 2 again. Then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, "Let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do." I want to speak this morning on the subject, the work of the church. The work of the church. And by the way, there's an important distinction we should note this morning between the work of the church and what we might call church work. Church work, you see, would include things like maintaining this property, keeping the water clean and the lights on and the buses running and the bulletins printed and so forth. That's church work. And church work is described all through in great detail Ezra and Nehemiah. The work of the church, however, goes beyond buildings and grounds because it's all about God Himself and about God's own people. In other words, church work is financing and constructing building C. But the work of the church are the souls and the families that will be impacted in building C for God's glory and for eternity. And you know, beloved, the amazing thing about the building program in Ezra and Nehemiah is that when Satan comes to attack it, to destroy the program of God, he comes against both the church work and the work of the church. And so it is if you hear this morning and you're trying to build something for God's glory. If you're trying to build a family, a marriage to the glory of God, mark it down, the adversary will come and the adversaries will say to you, "Let us build with you. We've got all kinds of marriage tools and helps that you could use." If you're trying to build your child's heart and character in God's image and to someday grow up and glorify God, mark it down, the enemy, they won't come to you first and say, "Let us destroy that work in the heart of your child." What they'll say is, "Let us build, let us help you build that child's heart with you. We have a common core, and after all, it takes a village to build a child. Let us build with you." And they said in verse 2, "For we seek your God as ye do." No, ladies and gentlemen, actually, they didn't. Their offer to cooperate in God's work was a truth that was clothed in lie. And beloved, it is the answer and it is the resolve of Joshua and Zerubbabel and all of the chief fathers concerning the work of the church and the church work that I want us to consider very carefully today with the help of God. Father, please, help us, dear God, I pray, to understand, to embrace, to hear and to take into our hearts very carefully the words and the counsel of this great text. These things, Christ said, were written for our learning and our admonition, and I pray, God, we will learn, we will be admonished. Speak to us now, please, in Jesus' precious name, amen and amen. The books of Ezra and Nehemiah, as most of you know, are almost entirely about building and about laboring in the work and the field of God. And of course, if you have studied and you have read these books, you also know that the building involved includes both the work, the everyday work, and also the work of. That is, these books describe both the labor and the Lord of the labor, both the property and the purpose, the mortar, but also the ministry. And undoubtedly, that's why any sort of effort of spiritual building, whether you're building a family or building your own testimony or building a church or a child and even a nation, any effort to build anything to the glory of God is foreshadowed and illuminated in the truths of Ezra and Nehemiah, so that hundreds and thousands of sermons and messages have drawn from this great well of wisdom. There are lessons in this well of wisdom, and the first one I want you to notice, the most obvious one, is found at the very beginning in the word adversary. Look at verse 1. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you. And of course, what do adversaries, the Bible says the adversaries heard that there was a building going on. What do adversaries do? Well, you'll notice the words troubled and weakened in verse 4. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. Notice also the word frustrate in verse 5. And they hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. And finally, notice the last line of verse 23 in the chapter where it says, unto the Jews, and made them to cease by force and power, then ceased the work of the house of God at Jerusalem. You see, folks, here's the lesson. It's pretty simple, but it's needful, the reminder. Any church, any Christian, any believer who seeks to do anything for the glory of God should automatically expect, should absolutely be ready and prepared for adversaries to come along and to then oppose that work. If you're here today and you have a burden, you have a vision to build a strong marriage, you want your marriage to stand out in this dark world like a bright shining light, well, mark it down. You already have adversaries who will take note about that, who will hear about that, and they won't like it. If you attempt to build your children and your grandchildren to grow up and be godly, to glorify God in their lives, then you can mark it down. You will have adversaries who won't like it and will try to oppose it. Our forefathers tried to build a nation and they were opposed to their dying day for doing so. Christians who labor to build a church to the glory of God will always have to contend with the adversaries who weaken, who frustrate, who trouble, and try to cease the very work of God. Maybe you're here this morning saying, wait a minute, Pastor, I don't see that. Why would anybody have a desire to destroy someone's church or someone's marriage or family or ministry or their children? What's the motive behind that? I can't believe, Pastor, that there are people out there that take an interest in the Christian training of my children. Well, folks, you had better believe it. Because you can be sure that the devil is not going to sit idly by while you do something positive to the glory of God, and especially when it comes to an entire generation and another generation to follow. And if our own Lord Jesus met great opposition in his perfect work, you can be sure that his servants will as well. You know, the Sadducees and the Pharisees hated each other. They never got along until they both agreed together to oppose the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's something carnal in the nature of man that envies and resents any godly efforts of another building. In fact, for the most part, any kind of building at all that's positive. You could go out here in the parking lot tonight and try to build a wooden house out of popsicle sticks, and I'll guarantee you somebody won't like it, and they'll come along and knock it down. But so it is to an infinitely greater degree in the spiritual realm. You know, it didn't really matter that the gospel of Jesus Christ helped the entire city and the entire nation. Nevertheless, Paul was still opposed and stoned and jailed for preaching that helpful gospel. And I want to say that it doesn't really matter that your children and your marriage and your church are to the great benefits of this society, that God's people are the salt and the light of this earth, you will still be opposed by adversaries for building them in the first place. So I say again, if you're going to do anything good or positive, be prepared for adversity to come into your life at the hands of adversaries. Do you know that one of the most important texts in all the Bible on persecution is where God tells us the real reason, the true motive, why Cain killed and slew his own brother Abel? The very first adversarial act between two human beings was motivated by what? You know, in 1 John 3, God asks the question, wherefore slew Cain his brother? Why? God in his word says, why? Why did Cain slay his own brother? And then God answers the question by saying in verse 12, because his brother's works were righteous. That's it. Because Abel did something that was approved by God? That's exactly what the Bible says. He killed him for doing good. And guess what? In the very next verse in 1 John 3:13, God says through John, marvel not, don't be amazed, my brethren, if the world hate you as well. You see, adversaries are part and parcel of the Christian life, and in particular, in any Christian life that is trying to do something positive for good, something positive for God. Again, building a marriage, building a child's character, your own testimony, building a friendship or church, count on it. Sidewalk supervisors and armchair experts and Monday morning quarterbacks will always be there to oppose you in that work, which brings us to the second issue in the text. And that is, you'll notice again, as we noted earlier, the issue of alliances. Let's go back to verse 1. Now, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple of the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said to them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do. Now, wait a minute. You say, Pastor, you mean to tell me that the way, the manner in which the adversaries of God's work tried to weaken that work was to come along and offer to pitch in and help. You mean to tell me that the danger of these adversaries is not that they intend to at first tear down the work, but rather they want to help in building that same work? That's exactly right. And I must tell you that it is a pattern that is repeated all through the Bible and all through the history of the New Testament church. It was the adversaries who said, let us build with you. They wanted to cooperate, join hands, join up with them, and all together now, let's all build the work of God. And by the way, notice again the half-truth that they use as the basis for this so-called unity. Verse 2 again. Then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do, and we do sacrifice unto him. Now, wait a minute. These adversaries, according to 2 Kings 17, were the Samaritans who had resettled in the land by the king of Assyria's decree. Remember them. They sacrificed, it is true, to Jehovah God, as Judah did. But as you also know, they sacrificed to heathen idols at the same time. In fact, the Bible makes a very curious and amazing statement about these people in 2 Kings 17:33 when it says, quote, they feared the Lord and served their own gods. Today that's called syncretism. In the Bible it's called foolishness and sin. In other words, the first part of the statement in verse 2 was true-ish, for we seek your God. But the second part was not true, as ye do. You see, beloved, and I note this carefully, in a pluralistic society such as we have in the United States of America, we as God's people, children of the book, children of God's faith, we need to be very careful and constantly reminded that just because the name of God or the name even of the Lord Jesus Christ comes through the lips of another person, it doesn't mean that they seek Christ, quote, as ye do. I was talking to an elderly man one year up in youth conference, Winston-Salem, North Carolina. And he told me that his father used to teach at Wake Forest University. And he said, telling me that, of course, that was back in the days when Wake Forest used to be a fundamental Baptist college. See, Pastor, really? Wake Forest? Yeah. Now they're called the Demon Deacons. They used to be called the Deacons. Now they're the Demon Deacons, which some people think is a redundant statement. But anyway, Wake Forest? Yeah, fundamental Baptist college that was founded to train preachers for the ministry. Baylor University was a fundamental Baptist college when Lester Roloff and John R. Rice and Frank Norris studied there as students for the ministry. Imagine. I mean, folks, these were schools that today make Playboy's list for top party schools. Today, they would deny the deity of Christ and the inspiration of the Word of God. What happened to them? A long time ago, somebody came along and said, "We seek Christ, quote, as ye do," and it wasn't true. Be careful. When someone wants to join with you to build your children and their heart and their faith. Some time ago, I heard the Dalai Lama and Deepak Chopra at a little forum. They were talking about the human genome because some recent discoveries were made that there's some sort of space between the human DNA, all of the code. And they took that and spiritualized it. And in their discourse, they were using the name of God many, many times. They even used the name Jesus, both of them, in very glowing terms. But you know what? They used the name of Jesus, quote, "not as ye do." What do you mean, Pastor? Not as ye do. In fact, not even close to the same. Deepak said that God was, quote, "the space that exists between the billions of codes in a person's DNA," and that Jesus was simply a man who understood that space to a higher consciousness than anyone else. And he went on to explain that he is hopeful through this new discovery and anxious to build a world of peace and harmony and love and goodness. In other words, folks, he believes in God, but not as ye do. Now, if you're here this morning and you want to, you can imagine in your mind that all of the religions and psychologists and government agencies and educational institutions and all the preachers and authors in the world have the same hope and the same dream and goal for your spiritual well-being or your children's well-being as Christ does. But it's simply not true. The truth is, there are adversaries. There are adversaries who claim to have the same goal as you, but in fact they are noted by God as adversaries. They don't have the same goal, and they don't worship the same God. The NEA, they say, "Well, we all want the same thing for our children." No, folks, we don't. Not even close. And let me say by way of illustration, you see the same kind of dynamic, for example, in today's politics and the media. This past Tuesday, a lot of conservatives were voted into office. And so the folks on the left, they say, "Well, now we all need to work together." And the media has been saying the American people voted in these representatives so they'll go to Washington and find common ground and get things done. Really? Says who? That is not why I voted. What common ground? And folks, our far more important level than politics or any kind of policy, there are a lot of folks who want to join up and help us build our families and our churches and our marriages. There are a lot of people who have Christ on their program, but not as ye do, for example. We don't believe here at Beacon Baptist Church that Jesus is one way to heaven. We believe that he's the only way to heaven. We don't believe that the Bible is one testimony of God's revelation to man. We believe that the Bible is the one and only testimony of God's revelation to man. And so the adversaries come, and their first tactic is to say, "Let's build with you." I'm going to say this, beloved, they'll do the same thing for your family. They will do the same thing for your church. I remember a pastor of a church in South Carolina back in a few years ago when all the churches were being burned down. Remember that sort of? And the media, of course, blew it up bigger than life itself. And they interviewed one of the pastors of a church that had been burned down and said, "Pastor, what do you think about the government being willing now and all this money and they're giving you to rebuild your building and help you out of these ashes?" And the pastor shocked the media because he said, no, thank you. I'm not taking their money. He says, "I give my taxes to Caesar, but I don't want Caesar to build God's work." You say, "Pastor, don't you believe in community? Don't you believe in unity and harmony and oneness?" Of course I do. Except I believe in the unity and the harmony and the oneness as is described by the wisdom of this text. Did you ever notice the synonyms and the redundancy in their answer? Look at it. Chapter 4, verse 3. Here's their answer when they said, "Let's join with you." Verse 3. "But Zerubbabel and Joshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, 'Ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God.'" Here's the redundancy. "But we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God." Wow. We, ourselves, together, sounds like me, myself, and I, except with some other people, right? It sounds kind of rude. Hey, we want to help you. You have nothing to do with this work, they said. We, me, myself, and I, we, ourselves, together. Sounds kind of rude, but it was the perfect answer. Yes, God believes in unity. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. And when the seventh month was come and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. There's a unity. You say, well, Pastor, did God allow any others to join with the we ourselves together? Yes, he did. Look at chapter 6. I'll show you. Verse 21. Here's the unity again. Chapter 6, verse 21. And the children of Israel, which were come again out of the captivity, and all such as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land to seek the Lord of God of Israel, did eat. You see, beloved, these were people who only sought God, but truly did so as ye do. My former coach used to say, football coach, he used to say, boys, we have one playbook, one rule book, one coach, and one game plan, and under that truth, we have one team. That's unity. And in that context, God is all for it. What the adversary wants to do, you see, is join up with a different rule book and with different rules. I remember Ansley said to me one time, she said, Papa, next time you play golf, I want to be your caddy. I said, all right, Ansley, all you have to do is be able to count my strokes. So I said, let's practice. What's 4 plus 3 plus 2? She said, 3. I said, perfect, let's go play. It was the best round of my life. No. There's one rule book, one playbook, and we have one coach. The Bible says in Acts 2 that when the disciples were in one accord, in one place, that's unity. But folks, they were not in one accord with the Sanhedrin or with Herod or with Pilate. They were in one accord, in one place, and the Holy Spirit came unto and into them. There's been a big move in Christian circles in this past generation to, quote, tear down the walls. A lot of songs, a lot of choruses, a lot of sermons, a lot of books have been written the past 20 years, 25 years about we need to tear down the walls. Let the walls come down. And, you know, it sounds really loving and really good. But I remind you that the very purpose for this building program in Ezra 4 was to build a wall. In other words, the wall is to keep the adversaries out. I tell young couples in premarital counseling that the most important thing that they can do to ensure a strong marriage and even save their marriage is to fortify a wall. Put up a barrier of faith and conviction of love and of truth so that no negative influence can come in and put a wedge between the unity of a husband and a wife. You see, walls aren't always bad things. I had a very good friend in the ministry a few years ago came in. His wife was with him and they sat down and they wanted to talk about the ministry. And they said, don't you think it's time to tear down? We were talking about Easter sunrise service and joining up with everybody in the community. And they said, don't you think it's time to tear down these ecclesiastical walls that separate Christians? And I said, well, not the ones that God built. And his wife looked at me and she said, God doesn't build walls. Walls are bad things. And I looked at her. She was a friend. They were both friends. And I said, well, if that's true, what about the wall between your husband and other women? Is that a bad wall? Do other women have the right and a place in helping you build and have your marriage? And immediately the jealousy rose up in her spirit and soul. Nah. No. I reminded her that our God is a jealous God. Someone once said Eve was so jealous that every night when Adam came home, she would count his ribs. Amen? I I was in the produce department at Publix the other day where all the watermelons and cantaloupe are, and the guy said, why do watermelons always have fancy weddings? I said, I don't know why. He said, because they cantaloupe. Horrible. You know, there's an old Hebrew proverb that says, a marriage is like a castle under siege. Sometimes those within want to get out, and sometimes those without want to get in. In either case, what saves the castle or the walls? And may I say this morning that the same thing applies to everything in life that is good and godly, that is profitable and right. Adversaries will often use alliances, to destroy and harm the work of God. It brings us to a third issue in the text. Number one's adversaries, alliances. Number three, I want you to notice, and I hope you'll listen to this very carefully, every Christian in this room. Number three are accusations. Look again at our text. Go back there in verse 4. And the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. How did they do that? Verse 5. They hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, until the reign of Darius, the king of Persia. It says, and in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, wrote they unto him an accusation. They wrote letters, accusation against inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. In other words, the adversaries, when they realized that they weren't welcome, then instantly they showed their true selves. And they started hurling these accusations. In fact, they took money and they hired people to weaken the spirits, to discourage the spirits of the men. Yes, people were paid to spew negative lies night after night after night. Who were these people? Well, in verse 7, see Mithridath, that's the M. See the Syrians, that's the S. See the Nethinans, that's the N. The Babylonians, that's the B. See the Companions, that's the C. In other words, M, S, N, B, C. Those are the ones that were hired every night. I don't know, that's just a word of knowledge I got. They were hired to lie. One of the accusations, in fact, is given in verse 12. Be it known unto the king that the Jews which came up from thee to us are come unto Jerusalem, building the rebellious and the bad city. They sound like kids. And the bad city. And have set up the walls thereof and have joined the foundations. That's amazing to me. The basis of this entire accusation now is that they're building the wall at all. They're building a wall, and they're not going to pay their taxes, and they're against you. They slandered the men of God. They're rebellious, they're bad, they're divisive. They got on their blogs, and they got on their forums, and they did nothing but criticize instead of building something themselves. Do you ever notice that liberals don't build anything? They just infiltrate and destroy things that others built. Do you ever notice that the enemies of God don't really build anything productive? But they cast and they hurl accusations. And all of these point men, I must say, successfully weakened the men of Judah. They did it by false accusation, and I want to say this about that. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're a child of God, if you're a Christian and you're moving, in other words, you're not just standing still and hiding in a corner and putting your light under a bushel. You're a child of God and you're moving. Anything that moves causes friction. If you're a Christian today, I want you to understand that you are going to be slandered. You're going to be falsely accused. People are going to say things about the way you rear your children because they don't like it. And it's probably going to be a lie. Or a lie couched in a truth. But what I want to say about that is this. Nobody was ever more falsely accused about anything than our own Lord Jesus. He was called a blasphemer. He was called an insurrectionist. He was called a troublemaker. He was called a liar. He was called a rabble-rouser. He was called a false teacher. He was even accused of being an illegitimate son. All of these accusations were hurled at Christ, mostly not by the Romans and not by the Greeks, but by the religious crowd of his own home. And so it is if you're here this morning and you name the name of Christ. And someone like verse 9, the Danites or the Tarpalites or the Elamites or the Termites, whoever it is, if they're accusing you, and they're accusing you because you're doing something, you're building a wall, you have convictions, you have a faith, you have a truth, you hold to the Bible, they're accusing you for doing what is right. If that situation is with you, then do what Paul did. Because he was opposed, he was persecuted. And what Paul did was think of Christ, and he said, I rejoice and I'm counted in that company. Pretty good company, don't you think? And then you won't even feel worthy to accept the accusation. And then, by the grace of God, you will not come down from that work and stop building and serving the Lord God. Paul said in Philippians 1:28, in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Number one is adversaries. Number two, alliances and accusations. Finally, we come a fourth thing in the text, which is approval. Look at chapter 5 and verse 3. At that time came to them Tatnai, the governor of this side of the river, and Shethar-Boznai and all their companions, and said to them, who hath commanded you to build this house and to make up this wall? Verse 5 says, but the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, that they could not cause them to cease. I don't know what it is this morning that you do for God. Some of you are parents and grandparents. Some of you serve in the ministry, part of the church work and the work of the church, Sunday school teachers, musicians, children's workers. Most of you here are citizens even of this great land, this nation. Some of you are building, by the grace of God, your marriage, your home, and we could go on and on. But whatever you're doing, I want to remind you of this. Whatever the adversaries do and say, God smiles upon your faithful service. God sees that service. The eye of your God is upon you. Therefore, be a steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, if you study the chronology in Ezra and Nehemiah, you will find that the adversaries here in chapter 4, they caused the work of God to cease for 16 years. When the king got this letter and their accusations, he stopped it. It says by power and by force. For 16 years, from 535 BC to 519, there was no progress in the work of God. And yes, during that delay, a lot of people, a lot of God's people got discouraged and they quit. Some of them were afraid. Others were embarrassed and they blamed Zerubbabel and the spiritual leaders. Some were simply impatient. But remember, 16 years? Delay is not defeat. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2:18, Satan hindered us, and Satan did hinder. Satan can delay, and the adversaries can hinder the work of God. But I'll remind you, Paul also said many years later, I finished my course. I kept the faith. Delay is not defeat. Some tired and weary mother in this room may want to throw in the towel. I mean, you talk about a noble and a godly and an eternal work. That's it. It is no wonder you have adversity. But delay is not defeat. Maybe it's a faithful worker. Maybe it's a new Christian trying to build your testimony, your Christian character. Years ago, when I was in the old office on Center Street, I got a mysterious note in the mail. Didn't have an address and just had inside one little note, one little line. I don't know who it came from. It wasn't signed. It simply said, it is always too soon to quit. I needed that little piece of advice at that moment in my life. When I was a teenager, I went to Monterrey, Mexico one summer on a missions trip. Monterrey has lots of hills and mountains. It's not far from the missions camp that there was this tunnel. The tunnel was a shortcut path to a lake. That tunnel was full of darkness, and it had little dark coves all the way through it on the left side and the right side that were scary. You could get distracted, and if you took them, you could be lost. But you know, in that tunnel, you could always see a little bit of light at the opening at the other end. So that all this dark and all of the scary stuff, beloved, on the sidelines had no effect so long as you kept on walking and you kept on looking at the light that was up ahead. Beloved, you have a work to do. And your work is never finished until Jesus comes back or God calls you home. This work is an eternal, glorious, God-given work. Let us not be weary in well-doing. In well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Maybe you're here today and you're not a part of the work because you are not even saved. That is the work of the church. You are the work of the church. It is bringing many sons to glory, and today would be the day of salvation for you. Father, thank you for your word today, and thank you for the example of men like Ezra and Zerubbabel and Jeshua and others, Father, who, though they were lied and slandered about, though they were opposed and falsely accused, though they were greatly tempted, Father, to join hands with those who did not truly follow you, they were faithful. They were faithful. And your eye was upon them. Help us, dear God, to be faithful as well. For these who have asked for prayer, draw them to you now, please, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.